Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, thank you for joining us. Looking forward to our time together today. Veterans, again, on behalf of the church, thank you for the way that you serve, the way you have served. For those of you online that are watching, we appreciate you and thank you. We bless you. Thank you. You know, as we dive into part two, faith and the ballot. Last week, we dove into the first part of this. What is the Christian response as we head into an election? How do we prepare? How do we look at things? How do we begin to make discernment? How do we hear from the Spirit in that time of voting? This week, we're on the backside of that. So we're asking the question, all right, the election is over. What now? Anybody ask that question? What now? Well, as Christians, we're unique in the world, as we talked about last week. We looked at the passage, and Peter says we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. So as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, you're a part of one race of humanity across the globe, that we actually have an opportunity to impact the United States of America and the place that we live is the place in which God's called our ministry to, and actually it's called literally in the Bible, the ministry of reconciliation, to be effective in the place that he's called us. Reminding of last week, we're not called to be of the world, but in it. Our heaven is our home, and the earth is our mission field. So we keep our perspective as to how we live out our calling as Christians in the world. So let me start off by saying, the future of our nation is not determined by an election. It's a hard one to hear, isn't it? Doesn't matter which side of the equation you're on. The future of our nation is determined by Christian people living within the nation the gift of calling that they have to serve Jesus and to live out his principles in the midst of the world. Okay, that's the same message that Jesus had for the disciples in the early Christian church in first century. It's the same message today. Nothing's changed. Secondly, your future and my future is not determined by an election. That one's sometimes hard to grab too, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my future's heaven, not earth. Okay? My future isn't limited to the finite things that I see around me. It's wide open to the possibilities that God wants to bring and do through me in the midst of the earth, on this place and on this planet, in this nation, in Charlotte, North Carolina, in which he's called me to serve. My future belongs to Jesus, not by any political party. Even though we talk about in Scripture that we're called to be a part and active within the culture in which we live, and that's our civil responsibilities. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, the reality is that none of us can use the election, whether you're on a winning side or you're on a losing side, so to speak. None of us can use an election as a reason not to serve. Okay? Very important. When you meet Jesus face to face, and we all will, the Bible says, he will not ask you, what did you do in 2024 after the election? He will look at you and ask you, how did you serve me and represent me on the face of the earth? Okay? Your calling and your loyalty is higher than the culture in which we live. It belongs to Jesus. And as Christians, we have to remember that when we come out of these times. In Matthew chapter 25, I encourage you to read it this week and study it a little more. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells three stories. And those three stories speak to how we live as Christians in the world in which we are today. The first story is the story of 10 bridesmaids. And that story of the 10 bridesmaids is to remind us that we do not want to sit idle and think God isn't going to return, or we might find ourselves getting left out. Read the story. It means we need to be actively serving, seeking Jesus, looking for him every day of our lives. The second story is the story of the talents in Matthew 25. In the stories, the master goes away. This is God. He gives us everything that we need on the face of the earth, and we are to use it for his glory. The only one that doesn't fare well in the story is the one who buries his talents and his abilities and does nothing. The other ones who were given much in different levels were given even more, because God wants us to serve. The third story in Matthew 25 is the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. It is the final judgment. And the final judgment speaks to how we live for Christ. And the question that is asked is, among the believers and the non-believers, the sheep and the goats, is where did you see Jesus and serve him? And the Christians were so actively serving him, they didn't even realize all the things they were doing. He says, when you were visiting me in prison, when you were clothing me, when you were speaking against injustice, when you were working in the midst of those who needed food, when you were helping those that were estranged, that were far away, you were serving me. Come into the kingdom of my glory. And then the separation. What's it about? It's about being active and serving with what God gave to us in the midst of the world, doing justice, living righteously, because we are his people, we are his royal priesthood, and his holy nation. So no matter which side of the equation we walk in after election, and reality it's about half and half, because that's the nation, and it would be in this church. The calling for each of us is the same. Now, the thing we have to remember that separates us from everybody else in the world is the character in which we live it. Because I don't know about you, it's been a pretty rough 2 months. It is hard to hear people batter against one another. It is hard to hear every single day. You know, we talk about, how influencing things are in society. And the reality is, if you're hammered by bad news and struggling and hate and victimization and all that stuff every day, it affects you. You can't get away from it. It gets into your psyche. It's hard. And you go to bed anxious and frustrated because it's like this all the time. If you live in a household that is at odds with each other all the time, you know what that feels like. The household of America has been doing that all year. And we feel it. But Jesus says, as Christians, we rise to a different character. And I want to call you to that. Because that really impacts whether, no matter which side of the equation we're on, is how we live it out forward. That character call out that Jesus brings to the table is recorded in John chapter 13. He says, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's a command, okay? Jesus says, what separates you from everyone else is how you live out your calling on the face of the earth. And listen to the word love as I have loved. Jesus' love for you and me was sacrificial. And what sacrificial means is we give up something important for something more important. What sacrificial means is it's no longer about me, it's about the person that I'm serving. Sacrificial means I'm not in the middle of the equation. My life is about serving other people for their good. That's what Jesus did on the cross for all of us. He didn't die for his own goodness. He was already good. He died because we weren't good. And he did that so he would save us and connect us back to him so that we can talk about this relationship that is eternal, this life that rises above the face of the earth. So we learn to live it out every single day. You know, Jesus is a merciful, merciful Savior. We see his mercy all over the scriptures. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We see his mercy coming to the cross, saving us from our sins. But it's always interesting. God gives a lot of room for mercy, but in the scripture, he gives no room to sit and sulk and no room to finger point and gloat. It's nowhere in the scriptures. He calls a people, which Paul and the other apostles in the early church were always calling them, to live within the culture, change in the culture because of a different character. One asked me, he says, how late did you stay up on Tuesday night to see who won the election? And I texted back, I said, Tuesday I got up early and I served Jesus as passionately as I could all day long. And I was falling asleep in a chair at 9 p.m. and I usually always go to bed by 10, so don't text me after that. So I went to bed and I woke up the next morning. I looked at my phone to see who won. I got a shower, I got dressed, and I went out to serve Jesus again. That's our life. No matter which side you're on, you serve him passionately, and we keep being his people in the world. Regardless of who you voted for, there are some basic truths that still stand. The Bible contains all the answers to life. Prayer still works, and God still hears the cries of his children. And so should we. The Holy Spirit is still at work in the world today. If the Holy Spirit was not, we have already would have imploded on ourselves. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same truth. And God still sits on the throne. Amen. Founding father and governor of Virginia, Patrick Henry, he was one that you may hear the famous phrase, give me liberty or give me death, is attributed to saying, although if you do research, it's hard to say whether he said it or somebody gave it to him. There's a phrase that he said that I think is powerful. He said, the eternal difference between right and wrong does not fluctuate. It is immutable. It is unchanging. Let me say it again. The eternal difference between right and wrong does not fluctuate. It is immutable, unchanging. The right and wrong understanding among human beings is always changing. It's called situational ethics. All right? But the eternal difference between right and wrong never changes. For the Christian, we have a marker, and we're able to live in the world on whatever side of equation the politics have, and we can look at what is right or wrong. Regardless, again, of who you voted for, life is still valuable today. Babies in the womb still matter. Injustice is still going on, and we got to do something about it. Poverty still exists. Jesus said, the poor will be among you. We still got work to do. God created man and woman to procreate. The Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. Those truths are still the same, no matter which side of the equation. Right? As Christians, we seek to live out those truths. We have work to do. So how do we get our arms around it? As I was thinking through this week, wrestling within the call of preaching and teaching and the Word of God, how do we as Christians be responsible, be able to stand up the next day and say, this is why I can move forward with Christ. I think there's five keys. I put them in your outline today. The first one, in critical first order, we have to trust in God's sovereignty. Easier said than done, I know, but trusting in God's sovereignty. Well, you might ask, well, what is sovereignty? Sovereignty means this. God's sovereignty means this. Is God has a plan from the beginning of time, God has a plan to the end of time, and you and I are not going to change it. That is trusting in God's sovereignty. Now, that's hard to do because the very temptation in the Garden of Eden that Satan had on Adam and Eve was to change that. Literally, Satan came up to Adam and Eve and said, if you eat from the fruit in the garden, you'll be like God. In essence, you'll be God. And what we want to do, what our humanness, because I'm in the middle of my sin, we want to take control, and we want to be in control, and we want to be our little God. But God is sovereign. And I need him to be sovereign, and you need him to be sovereign. I need to know that in the midst of the trials and the brokenness and struggles, when he's calling me to him, he's got an answer. No wonder the Bible says all things work for good for those who love God. God has a plan. I may not like all the pieces of the plan, that's another piece we'll talk about, but he is sovereign. He has it, and I trust him. I trust him. Colossians 1, it's a good passage to remember this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Hear that? Through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's pretty sovereign, isn't it? See, we today we walk in here, we either believe that or not. We either believe God is sovereign or we believe he's not active. And that means that we really struggle with our Christian faith. So I want to call you to faith. God is sovereign. He created you. He created you and me. We are the creation. He is the creator. There's no other Savior King but Jesus. There's no candidate that'll ever take his place. John Quincy Adams, president 1825 to 1829, says this, duty is ours, results are God's. That's sovereignty. Do everything I can, and I leave it to God's sovereignty. So here's a couple passages that soothe my soul. Philippians 4, verse 5. The Lord is at hand, meaning God is present. He is active in the midst of the world. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we want some peace, and that peace only comes when we trust God's sovereignty. If we don't trust God's sovereignty, I will always be not peace. I will always struggle with a fear of the next thing unless I believe God is sovereign and I serve him radically. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? It's kind of like this podium. I'm counting on all that I know to be true. It's going to fall over, my friends. Because I don't know everything. You don't know everything. And if I put everything I am in what I know, woe be us. I am thankful God knows it all. I seek to know him. I seek to understand him. I ask why many times. I get on my knees and I pray. But then I trust his sovereignty. It's interesting, Proverbs 21. Again, Proverbs are wisdom passages. Proverbs are those passages that are like, this is just true that it's true that it's true. Proverbs 21, 1 through 3 says, a king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. What does it say about sovereignty? It says that we're pawns. God can use anyone. It's just a stream. He'll direct it wherever he wants to go. But listen to verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It shifts over to say there's a duty that you and I have. Is that we can't control the big sovereignty stuff of God, but I can say you are a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. And I will serve you today with justice and righteousness and leave the results to you. That allows us to go, okay, God, you've got this. God can work. Anybody familiar with Daniel in the Old Testament? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar, the king during that time. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a bad king. Let me hear it. There you go. Down with him. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this fiery furnace, but the Holy Spirit was in there with him, and it didn't burn up. So Daniel, he gets all this trouble with Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff. But, you know, if you read in the Bible, you'll find in Jeremiah 27 how God used Nebuchadnezzar for his purpose in amazing ways. Anybody heard of Pharaoh in the Old Testament? The whole book of Exodus, right? You know, the Pharaohs of Egypt brought God's people, millions of people, into slavery. And then Moses would be sent to draw them out of slavery. And then you had all the plagues. Pharaoh never became a believer. But Paul says that Pharaoh was a pawn in God's hand to move God's people from captivity to the promised land, to the understanding of the new covenant by which we have a heritage of eternal salvation today. Isn't that incredible? Anybody heard of Pontius Pilate? Here again, you can hear, ooh, bad guy. Pilate crucified Jesus. What would happen if Jesus had never been crucified? What would happen if he didn't die on the cross for our sins? Stream of water in the hand of God. God is a picture we can't begin to understand. I can look at that and go, really? But then I look at it and go, thank God. Jesus died for my sins, and he set up the process of unbelieving people, of political people, whatever category they were in, to do his will. That's sovereignty. We take a deep breath and say, we won't be available for God. Listen, I want to be on his side, not opposing him, right? I want to be on the winning side. Second part, embrace unity and love. That's what Jesus says in the gospel. He says, love one another as I've loved you. We have to embrace it. I'm not talking about standing on the sideline. Embracing it means, okay, I'm going to love my enemy. That's embracing unity and love. And that's what Christians do. That's what separates you from non-Christians, right? That's what makes you stand out and other people know that you belong to Jesus, because you can give the kind of embrace that the world cannot give. Hard to hear, but a responsibility to have. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in captivity to the Lord. Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. We need some humility. We need some gentleness. We need some patience. Bearing with, lifting up one another in love. There's some people hurting out there. There's some people hiding out there. There's some people that feel fearful out there. There's some people that feel rejected out there. It is bearing up one another in love, drawing them out, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what Paul said. That's what you Christians do. Go live for Jesus. Essential. It's important. Worthy of our calling. Think about that. You know, I need you to help me live a life worthy of my calling. I've shared with many of you, I said, I am so happy to walk around in this community called Steel Creek and Lake Wylie and Charlotte, et cetera, and there's hardly anywhere I go, because I've been out here 35 years, hardly anywhere I can go in Charlotte, I don't meet somebody I don't know. You know what that does? It makes me live more worthy of my calling, because people are watching, right? You live as you speak. You hold accountability to who you are. As Paul's saying, live a life worthy of your calling. Help one another. Walk out there with the embrace of love and live it out in a way that is powerful, and help each other do it. Because in times like these, we just want to squirrel away with those who think like us, act like us, be like us, instead of saying, no, we're all us as Christians. Remember, we are a race of God's people. And we need each other. Number three, We must commit to civic responsibility. Jesus said it when he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and give to God the things that are God's. Jesus knew what it was like to live in an unchristian culture. He walked in the midst of it. He taught in the midst of it. He acted and lived with character in the midst of it. And therefore, he said, as Christians, you got to be in the midst of it. You got to abide by the things that the government requires you, but your first authority is God. But you live within it. I love the passage, one that's always been humbling to me, in Jeremiah 29, when the prophet Jeremiah tells God's people how to live in exile. And last week, remember, I reminded you, we're in exile. We're sojourners. We're passing through. Heaven is our home. Earth is our mission field. We're passing through. So therefore, we are in exile. And Jeremiah is speaking to the people in exile, Babylonian under Nebuchadnezzar. They've been carried away. And listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, God's people of old, to all the exiles whom I have sent, okay? I want you to consider yourself, you've been sent by God into an unchristian culture to do something for God. That's a little bit different calling, isn't it? You just think you live here by choice or live here without choice. You were born here, whatever. Okay, God's sending you. Remember, here I am, send me. Is what the Christian says. Send me into the culture that I live to be in exile. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give them daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and hear this. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray for the Lord on his behalf, for in his welfare you will find your own. See, he's talking about in this place, we are to increase. Our influence as Christians must grow. It's the same in Genesis when it says, go into all the world. Increase, subdue the earth, multiply. He's not talking about procreation, as I've shared before. He's talking about spreading his image. As Christians, we want to share the image of God more and more, growing more and more impactful as civic responsibility. Number four, pray for our leaders in the nation. Shared about it last week, share it again. The prayers of the righteous are faithful. Timothy, here we have in 1 Timothy 2, he says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I'm glad he didn't stop there, because after that, we start picking out who we want to pray for and who we don't. Therefore, he says, for the kings and all in high positions, and those that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, pray that God will move. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that is the core of it, right? Jesus doesn't want to leave anyone behind. And the whole movement of Matthew 28 is sending us into the world to make disciples of all nations, because God cares for the people he made. The last one is this. Look forward with hope. I realize there's a lot of feeling of unhopelessness for some. All of us may feel a bit exhausted and tired, the finger pointing, the accusations. There's some that feel that an injustice has happened. There's others that feel attacked or broken. It's hard to find the hopeless, to be hopeful in the midst of all of this. But I would dare say, and I know it's strong to say it, to be a Christian means to have hope. Because Jesus is the hope of the world. And we need to share that with our Christian brothers and sisters who are feeling hopeless. You're not hopeless if you have Jesus. You might have a problem. There might be an injustice. There might be an inequality. There might be a different way of thinking. But we have Jesus. And because we have Jesus, if we keep our eyes on him, he will help us. And we will help one another. It calls us to that place. Isaiah 40 says this, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall faint, fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hear me, church. God wants to breathe into us. But don't think this means sitting on the sideline. It does not. What I hear from some is, oh, my people didn't get elected, or this person got elected, and I don't know what that's going to mean for me. I don't know what to do now. This waiting on the Lord is not an idle position. If you translate that, it means those who serve the Lord radically in justice and righteousness every day, then their strength is renewed and they are sent out and they're like eagles flying. See, we got some Christians sitting on the sideline that need to be brought back in the game. God is doing incredible things. And the more we serve him, the more he builds up. I get to see that. I see Christians in this community, just in this little church in Southwest Charlotte, I see a contagious movement of Christians serving people that are struggling every single week in the food pantry. And you want to be around contagious people, get there. They're not sitting on the sideline. They're in the game. I was with a group of people on Friday night. We're going to raise a little bit of money to try to feed people around the world called Impact Hunger. The largest, the most amount of money has ever been raised in the past, about $65,000. Over $135,000 was given in one night. Incredible. Why is that? Because everybody wants to be around a winning cause. And it's not political. It's Jesus' cause. We want to draw people into the passion. Got a team going to Burundi. Believe me, it's going to be, these people that are going with me, they're going to have their eyes open as to people loving Jesus. When they start rocking and rolling with Grace Church down there, they have like 2,000 people, and we're doing a revival. There may be 10 or 15,000. It's going to just be crazy what God's doing, and we start feeding people out in the country that have nothing to eat. You're going to watch people dancing, and it's going to be crazy and a contagiousness because you want to be around. We need to bring people that are sitting on the sideline into that because then their strength will be renewed. You don't even know in Guatemala where we serve at Casa Burnaby Orphanage in Chimal. Many of you don't even know what's going on with the church and school in Chimal. This church originated and started. Over 300,000 has been raised. The land has been purchased. And now 500,000 has almost been given to build a church and school in a location. See, people are in the game. They're not sitting on the sideline. God's moving. Get into the game. Serve the Lord with everything you have and watch your strength be renewed. Amen. Remember, Jesus never said, sit down and sulk. Don't be prideful and blame. Serve me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Romans 15, we'll close with this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good word? Let that just breathe over you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust his sovereignty, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, here we are. We're your servants. You are sovereign. You are God of all creation. You're the God of all nations, of all political parties, of all people. You are the creator. We are the creation. We want to live in your presence. We want to live fully for you, to walk in justice and righteousness all the days of our lives. May you fill us with your spirit. May you excite us with your joy. May we intersect those who are suffering and struggling. May we bring justice and righteousness on the face of the earth, because we are your people. We're not waiting on someone else. We are it, because our kingdom is in heaven and you want it on earth like there. Father, I praise you for this church and I praise you for these people. May you walk with us through these days into an incredible new year by which we get the privilege to serve you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.